Ephesians 1:16-23. Ephesians 1:16. I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet, and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. And then turn to chapter 3, and we'll read 14 through 21. Verse 14, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen."
One of the flattering things about being a grandparent is that your grandchildren think you can do just about anything. I've heard phrases like, "Papa, you are really strong," or "Nana, you're really smart." They don't say I'm smart, but they say Nana's smart. You know, that lasts for a while, and then they get it all figured out that we're not as strong and as smart as they think we are. But as we continue our study in Ephesians chapter 1, we're going to see the supremacy, the power of Jesus Christ. And this is part of Paul's prayer as we come to the close of Ephesians chapter 1, where Paul is citing in his prayer that we have an almighty, unchangeable God, as we just sang, a God who rose from the dead, as we sang also, who is all-powerful, and we can tap into that power source, and tragically, often, we do not. We are powerless because we don't pray believing, and we don't seek this power source that God has provided for us. He is truly our all-powerful God. He reigns supreme. Just as a bit of review, we want to just review where we're going in the last section of our scripture in verses 20 to 23, but we find the reasons for Paul's prayer in verses 15 and 16. Last week we noticed that he begins a transition here to this section by rehearsing the blessings that were theirs. There were 8 blessings that were given in the earlier part of this chapter. Blessings such as the fact that we are forgiven, we are redeemed, we are chosen, we are adopted by Jesus Christ. These rich blessings, 8 of them that are given in verses 3 through 14. But he also rejoiced in their spiritual growth. We note that in verses 15 and 16, rejoicing in their faith and their love that abounded toward one another. So he gave reasons for his prayer, but then also Paul gives request for his prayer. The request for in Paul's prayer in verses 17 through 19, and they were threefold that we saw last week. First of all, that they would recognize the hope that they have in Jesus Christ. That we are a people rich in hope, spiritual riches. We're not impoverished. We have spiritual riches in Christ. Secondly, that they would realize the riches they have in Christ. And then thirdly, that they would understand the power that they have in Christ. And we see that in verse 19, leading to this last section of Ephesians chapter 1. Let's read Ephesians 1, verses 18 and 19 once again. Where Paul writes, "Having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe according to the working of his great might." And particularly we want to focus on verse 19, leading into our text this morning of verses 20 through 23. And Paul's whole point for his prayer back in verse 18 was that they might know God better. That they might know, and then in verse 19, the third request, this immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe according to the working of his great might. Paul wanted them to understand the great resources that are available to all of us, to these Ephesian believers, that we have an almighty God. They are vast and enormous, beyond any scale that we can begin to comprehend, this all-powerful God of ours. It is at our disposal if we would just tap in to the source of God's great power. He describes it in verse 19 as having immeasurable greatness. This word immeasurable, the beginning of verse 19, is found twice in the New Testament. It's found in this verse and also in chapter 2, verse 7, where we read the immeasurable riches of his grace. And I like that phrase also. His grace, the riches of his grace are immeasurable. And as we enter this Thanksgiving season, may we rejoice in this immeasurable grace that God has given us and the immeasurable greatness of his power that he has given us. This word immeasurable literally means to outstrip, to surpass, to exceed, to excel. It is even used in a negative sense of overbidding or something that is excessive. This power of God, the grace of God, is immeasurable. It has the idea even of a ball player throwing a ball and throwing it farther than what he would even think of. I think of the last baseball season, and occasionally softball season, I was the catcher for Maranatha. And a couple of times, our outfielders, I mean, they just had immeasurable power and threw it right over my head. And sometimes I think they've even thrown it over the backstop. Well, think of that, to surpass and throwing, to throw beyond, surpassing what anyone would expect, is what the Bible is speaking about, God's power. Is what the Bible is speaking about God's grace in chapter 2, verse 7. And we'll look at that in weeks to come. Paul, then in the verse 19, before we get to our text this morning, in verse 19 again, he is stacking the power synonyms in this verse. Let's look at several of those words that are synonyms for power. We have the word power. The word power in this verse that we mentioned last week is a word from which we get the word dynamite. God's power is explosive, like dynamite. It is beyond our comprehension. God's power can move mountains. God's power is so vast that it caused the Red Sea to dry up so Israel could pass over. And then it descended upon Pharaoh and his armies to destroy them as they were trying to attack Israel one last time. His power was so vast that on Mount Sinai, there were thunderings and lightnings as Moses was receiving the law. His power is so vast that they were able to cross the Jordan River, that Israel was able to defeat Jericho, not by their might, but clearly by God's might, that the sun would stand still, that Elijah on Mount Carmel prayed and God sent fire from heaven to destroy his altar, where the powers of the gods of Baal were not able to bring fire. Our God truly is a powerful God like dynamite. We also see this phrase in verse 19, according to the working of his great might. This word working, in its root form in the English language, is the word we get energy. It is speaking of energy, and It literally means power in action. So we see the word power and now working is speaking of power in action. It's speaking of God's power in action. 8 times this Greek word is used, and all but 1 time it is speaking about God's power. There is 1 time in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 9, it is speaking about the power of Satan. But we know Satan's power is limited. It is not, he is not omnipotent. He is not almighty. He is higher than we are, as all the angels are. But Satan's power is certainly limited. Then we have the working of his great might. Those last two words. The word great can be translated strength, or dominion, or power. It can be translated, it has the idea of the ability to conquer. And then the word might, the last word, also means strength or power. So we have four words, at least four words in this verse, that in the Greek language have a synonym to the idea of power. They mean power in a sense. And you'll see this verse on the screen with a couple other translations. One is the New American Standard Bible, which says, "And what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe? These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might." But how about if we translate this very literally using the word power instead of these other words, because each of these words have the word etymology of power. What is the exceeding greatness of his explosive power toward us who believe? According to the power and action of his powerful power. Now, it is a little bit redundant, and that's why there's different shades of meaning, and it's not translated that way. But do you think God is trying to get a point across? Do you, my friend? Our God is powerful, and we have at least four words here stressing the power of our Almighty God. And it is available to the believer. What an awesome God we serve. And we need to consider his awesomeness as we worship him and glorify him, not just Thanksgiving week, but day in and day out. And this power is available to the believer. It is for the believer, as we see in this verse, toward the advantage of the believer. And the tragedy is any unbeliever doesn't have this power source available to them. And I hope this morning you are a true believer. You are born again. You're regenerate. And if you are, let's not be lacking today. Let's find our sufficiency and our strength in God, and particularly the work of Jesus Christ as cited in the close of this chapter. And it's important, I think, that Paul was stressing this to the Ephesian people at a time when they were under attack, when they were God worshipers of all kinds of gods that they thought were very powerful. And as we mentioned last week, one of those was by the name of Artemis, who was thought of as a powerful god, and other gods or cults where they had all these kind of magical practices, magical abilities. And I think God, through the Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Paul, had Paul write these words, these phrases, to emphasize and attack the gods of that day who were not as powerful and supreme as our supreme Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. For Christ indeed reigns supreme. But then, in verses 20 through 23, which is our main text this morning, Paul gave 3 examples of this power of God that God unleashed through Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity. And we can see how God has displayed his almighty power in God and Jesus Christ. Number one, we notice in verse 20, in God's resurrection power. God's resurrection power. Notice verse 20 once again, that he worked, and I believe it's on the screen also, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. That he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead. The power of the resurrection, an almighty power. One person cited that the cross was the greatest display of love And a resurrection is the greatest display of power. Is there any other mightier power than the fact that one can be raised from the dead? There certainly is all kinds of awesome power in Scripture. Power that we see displayed by Almighty God, but when God raises from the dead, whether it was Jesus raising Lazarus or Jesus Christ rising from the dead, it is a great display of God's power. Verse 20 begins with this phrase, that he worked. Another translation has it as that he exerted in Christ. Or even another translation has that he effected in Christ at Christ's resurrection. As we mentioned, there is, my friend, no greater display of God's power. And this power is life-giving. Gives you and I the hope of eternal life. That our faith is not dead. Christianity is not dead. We are worshiping a living God who rose from the dead. At a Baptist church in Chittagong, Bangladesh, they were viewing a movie, a film about Jesus Christ. And many of these people perhaps had not experienced or learned much about the life and ministry of Jesus Christ, but the film got to the point of his death. And the people were moved by the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. And there was moans and groans among those who were watching this. There was great disappointment as they saw him being raised on the cross and crucified. But in that emotional moment, there was a young lad who cried out very loud, "Do not be afraid, everyone. He gets up again. I've seen the movie. I've seen the movie before. And I know the rest of the story. He gets up." And we know the rest of the story. It's in our Bible. We know the truth. And we've had the privilege of knowing this, many of us, for all our life. Whereas these citizens, this was the first time they heard the message of Christ, his life, death, burial, and resurrection. Truly, it is an awesome display of God's power that Jesus rose again. And that power of the resurrection gives you and I hope and the knowledge that we will rise again also. That this body will not remain in the grave, that we will rise again, that we have a living hope through Jesus Christ our Lord. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14 says, "And God raised the Lord, and he will also raise up by us up by his power." Or in the great resurrection chapter in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 42 and 43, "So is it with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power." Again, God's almighty power. Then Paul also writes in Philippians chapter 3, verse 21, "Who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself?" All these verses reminding us of God's resurrection power. We truly have an omnipotent God, a God to be believed in, a God who gives us hope. And what a sad thing that perhaps there's someone here today who's truly not born again. And you don't have the hope of the resurrection that is available to you if you would repent of your sin, put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone. You have the hope of the resurrection, the power of this resurrection in your own life. But a second evidence of God's power, found also in verse 20, the last part of verse 20, is what we would call God's exaltation power. God's exaltation power. Let's look at verse 20 once again. "That he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead." And then we have this phrase, "and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places." God's mighty power was also demonstrated after the resurrection at the ascension of Jesus Christ. And then, as Scripture cites for us, Christ was seated at the right hand of God. And that phrase, "seated at the right hand of God," speaks of supremacy, speaks of power, speaks of authority, demonstrates that Jesus Christ has the right, as the second person of the Trinity, as God the Son, co-equal with God the Father, to sit in this supreme position, this position of exaltation as God the Son. Philippians chapter 2, verse 9a says, therefore God has highly exalted him. Jesus Christ is in that exaltation, exalted position. R.C. Sproul speaks about the significance of Christ being seated at the right hand of God by saying God's right hand is the place of highest favor with God the Father. And the phrase is used throughout Scripture to indicate his power and his sovereignty. So that phrase, the right hand of God, speaks of power, of sovereignty, that truly Jesus is Lord. He is exalted over all. You'll notice a couple of these verses on the screen that also speak to the same effect. In Exodus chapter 15, verse 6, the Bible says, your right hand, O Lord, glorious in power. Your right hand, O Lord, shatters the enemy. And then Isaiah chapter 48, verse 13, the Bible says, my hand laid the foundation of the earth, and my right hand spread out the heavens. When I call to them, they stand forth together. One other reference that isn't on the screen in Psalm chapter 8, verse 6. The Bible cites, you have given him dominion over the works of your hands and have put all things under his feet. Christ sitting at the right hand of God speaks of power and his great exaltation. Another quote, I forget where I got this from. You'll notice this on the screen, summarizing these two thoughts, is the fact that the resurrection of Christ proclaims he lives and he lives forever, and his exaltation proclaims that he also reigns. He lives and he reigns forever. It's also interesting to notice in Scripture that our Savior, Jesus Christ, in his role sitting at the right hand of God, is also acting a very prominent, very important role for you and I, acting as intercessor, interceding in our behalf for our prayers. We also see the Holy Spirit does that also. But a wonderful truth that even as I fumble through words and I'm incompetent at times to express my heart to God, God knows, and Christ is interceding for us. As Romans chapter 8, verse 34 cites, who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, and indeed is interceding for us. He's at the right hand of God, and he's making intercession for us. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25 also says, consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Jesus Christ, our all-powerful God, is exalted. And in that exalted position is praying for you and I. And the Holy Spirit does likewise. A third element of power then is found in verses 21 through 23. And that is God's ruling power. And most specifically, really, Christ's ruling power as a result of this exaltation. As a result of Christ's power demonstrated at the resurrection and sitting at the right hand of God, we see his ruling power. Notice verse 21 first, where the Bible says, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. What we find in this verse is that Christ possesses all authority, all dominion, all power. He always has before his incarnation and certainly after he lived on this earth and died and rose again. He is over all, far above all rule and authority. These two words, far above, means to place high above in rule and rank, far above any other rule, any other rank in society, over all. He is higher. He is greater than all. And we find four words to demonstrate this. The words rule, authority, power, and dominion. Various terms that describe rank and authority and leadership and power within society and even within the created realm of God Almighty. These four words, interestingly, are often attributed to angels, which would include good and bad angels, would include those who are fallen angels. God has given them much power and dominion and authority, greater than even ours. As Hebrews chapter 2, verse 7 says, we were created a little lower than the angels. But our God has far above the power of this created order of powers that be, whether it's Michael or Gabriel, whether it's Satan himself, Lucifer, the shining one who in pride fell from the glory of heaven. Our God is all-powerful. He rules, and we see God's ruling power in this verse. I think it also, as Paul is writing this, and God the Holy Spirit is directing Paul to write this, it is very interesting and important to understand, again, the day that this was being written. To the people of Ephesus that were being suppressed and controlled by the ruling imperial power of Rome of that day. In fact, some excavations of the city of Ephesus have found this subscription on writing on either buildings or some pieces, objects, making this statement, Rome, the ruler of all, your power will never die. This is what they were confronted with. Rome was a ruling power. Rome was thought as invincible. We know differently from history, but they were a very powerful empire for a long time. And I think it had to be warming, heartwarming to these Ephesian believers who were struggling with the potentates, with the leadership and perhaps their slavery to Rome, recognizing we have a God who's greater than any king, any prince, any Caesar. And our God is more powerful than anybody in America and around the globe. We can trust in his mighty power. So what this verse 21 is saying, whatever level of power there is in the universe or on earth, he is supreme. He is greater than any hostile power in any generation, past, present, or future generations. And we also notice in verse 21 that his power will extend to the age to come forevermore in Christ's millennial kingdom when King Jesus will reign in Jerusalem and rule over all the earth. We find Christ's ruling power demonstrated in our life and for all eternity. Then notice verses 22 and 23. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. The idea here in the phrase in verse 22 of putting all things under his feet is to remind us and is a clear demonstration of the fact that all things are subject to our God. The Father, the Son, and the Spirit. And particularly in this context to Jesus Christ. All things are under his feet. Turn over to Colossians chapter 2, verse 10. And we see the same concept in Colossians chapter 2, verse 10. These verses are emphasizing the fact that Christ has the right to rule. He rules the world. He is supreme, and all things are subject to him. We see in Colossians chapter 2, verse 10, and in him you have been made complete. And he is the head over all rule and authority. He is the head over all. All things are under his feet. I mean, if you have ever been in a fight with your siblings, I'm sure none of you fight with your siblings here. If you've ever been in a fight with maybe somebody in the playground or somebody on the ball field, and you want to show that you've defeated them, you got them down, what do? Sometimes you put your foot on their back. Not too hard. Don't want to leave a foot mark, but to show that you're supreme. Our God is supreme. All is under His feet. His supremacy reigns. We also notice this emphasizes His right to rule the church. Just as He rules the world, we see that Christ is the head of the church. While you're in Colossians, turn please back over to chapter 1, verse 18. Notice in Colossians chapter 1, verse 18. And the Bible says, "And He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything He might be preeminent." Please also turn over to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 23, a familiar verse. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 23. "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, His body, and is Himself its Savior." So He gave Him head over all things to the church also, as we see the end of verse 22. And I think this is a very significant verse, because verse 23 also calls the church His body. Paul develops this language and this concept here in this verse, and also in greater detail in the book of 1 Corinthians, particularly 1 Corinthians chapter 12, reminding us that while the church has many members, and I believe we're talking about the universal body of all believers who become a part of the church through saving faith, are joined together by Spirit baptism into one body, as 1 Corinthians 12, 13 speaks of that Spirit baptism, joining us together, uniting us as one, and also uniting us with Christ, as one with Christ. And what a wonderful thing to know that He is our head, and we are part of His body. We belong to Him. And earlier in the chapter, as we saw, we are adopted by Him, having this rich spiritual inheritance that is ours as joint heirs with Jesus Christ. So we find very clearly that our God is supreme. He has ruling power, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. God fills the earth. He is sovereign. He is omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent. What a great and powerful God we have. And my friend, the day is coming. Though there are skeptics out there, there's atheists, there's agnostics, there's scholars that think they know more than us, who deny the Word of God, the truths of the Word of God. But the day is coming, as Paul writes in Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11. "Therefore, God has highly exalted Him and bestowed on Him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." How far better that we will acknowledge the Lordship of Jesus Christ now, instead of, again, the tragedy, if anyone in this room denies Christ and His Lordship, denies Him as your Savior, someday bowing before Him, before facing eternal judgment. So in close this morning, what do we do with this power? How do we take the power that God has given us, that is at our disposal, that oftentimes we do not tap into, do not use? I'd like to give you four thoughts. The first is, we do not need extra power to evangelize, because we already have it. We don't need to pray for power. The power source is already there. It's like saying, well, the light doesn't work. And somebody says, well, you dummy, plug it in. The power is there. Just plug it in and it will work. Or change the light bulb. We don't need the power to evangelize. Listen to these verses. You see them on the screen, at least the references. Paul said in the familiar passage in Romans 1:16 that the gospel itself is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 5. Paul wrote, "Our gospel did not come to you in word only, but in power and in the Holy Spirit with full conviction, came with the power of God the Spirit. And finally, Romans chapter 1, verse 8 says, you shall receive power. Excuse me, not Romans, should be Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Is you shall receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Just before Jesus ascended, he promised that power. Acts chapter 2, they received the power in the indwelling of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. Secondly, you do not need power to do God's will, because we already have that kind of power. Philippians chapter 2, verse 13. The New American Standard Bible says it this way, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. God is already at work. And sometimes the struggles about the will of God is, I just need to submit. I just need to obey. God's will is clear. It's in the Bible. And God's power is at work to do his will for his good pleasure. Thirdly, we do not need God's power to survive. Because, my friend, we already have God's power. A power to help us survive whatever task, whatever struggles. God's power is available to us. In Isaiah chapter 26, verse 4, the Bible says, trust in the Lord forever. For the Lord God is an everlasting rock. We can trust in Him. He is our rock. He is our refuge. He is our all-powerful God. And then Ephesians, the same book that we're studying, and we'll probably get to in a few months, in chapter 6, verse 10. And this time I'm going to quote from the King James Bible. I like its translation, where the Bible says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. And lastly, my friend, there is no need to worry or fret about our future. 1 Corinthians 6:14 says, and God raised the Lord and will also raise us up by His power. God who raised up Jesus Christ will raise us up, as we cited earlier, with that great resurrection power. Do you believe in God? Do you believe He is the all-powerful God, my friend? Have you plugged in your life into God, into Jesus Christ, as a source of your help and strength? How then do we sometimes feel insecure, forsaken, and powerless in our spiritual lives? We look at our emotional struggles, our physical struggles. We look at all kinds of struggles that we wage in our life, and we wonder, how can we cope with them? But every trouble, every struggle we have is insignificant to the power of God. So let's not say, I'm not an overcomer. I can't get over this or that. I can't handle my struggle. I can't handle my situation. I'm going to throw in the towel. Why should any of us get to that place when we see clearly in Paul's prayer for the Ephesian Christians, realize the power of Jesus Christ. This power is available to you. We have great inheritance. We have great riches. And we have a great God who is all powerful. And he prayed this for the ministry of the Ephesian Christians. He didn't pray for cancer. He didn't pray for those who were crippled. He didn't pray for their financial needs. He didn't pray about the persecution that was impending. He prayed for their spiritual needs. Now, those are important things, as we cited recently. But it is interesting in this prayer, and even the prayer that Pastor David read in chapter 3, another prayer. It's not about physical needs. It's about enjoying and realizing the spiritual things that we have in Christ Jesus. The point of all of this prayer, my friend, is that we would comprehend how really secure we are in Jesus Christ. Martin Luther, it is said, was once very depressed for a prolonged period of time. One day his wife came downstairs wearing all black. And Martin Luther said to her, "Who died?" Luther's wife said, "God died." And Luther said, "Are you crazy?" I don't know if he said it exactly that way. He said, God hasn't died. And so she replied to him, well, then live like it and act like it. If he's alive, let it change your behavior, your conduct, your disposition, your attitude. Stop living like God has died. And my friend, perhaps there's some here today in your struggle, you're acting as if God is not alive. He's not real. He's not our all-powerful God. All this power can be found in Christ. It is an untold power that is available for every believer in this room. And so let's quit trying to do things in our own strength and do it in the power of God. Instead of being discouraged, let's find euphoria and rejoice in the joy of our salvation and the joy of the power that God has given us. We can truly have the joy of God that is our strength. But it is only those, for those who are in Christ, as we read that phrase several times in Ephesians chapter 1, are you truly in Christ? Have you repented of your sin? Placed your faith in Christ alone? And received the knowledge that we are in Christ? What a wondrous provision. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. We have a fresh life, a new life, a rejoicing life, eternal life, because we are in Christ. Are you in Christ, my friend?